Turn your Bibles this evening to Genesis chapter 1, first book of the Bible, first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. We'll be reading two verses, 26 and 27. I'll read 26 if you'll join with me on verse number 27. If you found that, please stand in honor of reading God's Word tonight. Genesis 1, 26. I'll read 26 if you'll join with me on verse number 27. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, my heart's been blessed and challenged with your word this morning. And tonight I pray that the same would happen as we open this book. Lord, we thank you again as Brother Luke prayed and for this place and how you've blessed over the years. I do pray that you bless the young people tomorrow as they return. Bless our preacher as he gives us the message tonight. In your name we pray. Amen.
When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view his blessed face and the luster of his kindly beaming eye. How my full heart will praise him for the mercy, love, and grace that prepare for me a mansion in the sky. I shall know him, I shall know. And redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hand. Oh, the dear ones in glory, how they beckon me to come. And our parting at the river, I recall. To the sweet fields of Eden, they will sing my welcome home. But I long to see my Savior first of all. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hand. Through the gates to the city in a robe of spotless white, will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song of ages I shall mingle with delight, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hand.
It's a great song. Of course, Fanny Crosby, the blind songwriter, put those words down. What a blessing that is. A great, great song. Thank you. All right, tonight I'm going to preach. From time to time I do this, when the Lord leads, puts it on my heart, preach a positional type message to explain our church's position on a certain matter or group of matters. And I don't know that this will be the only message on this subject this summer. They might come back with another one, and probably will in a couple, 3 weeks. But I want to speak tonight out of this passage, and I hope you'll use your Bible tonight. Keep it open. We're going to be going to some other passages in the Scripture tonight. And I want to speak on this subject, the two pillars of Christian apparel. The two pillars of Christian apparel. So you listen carefully and look at your Bible, use the Scripture, and we'll get into the Word of God here and see what the Lord has for us. Let's pray together. I'm not going to be doing a bunch of dynamic hollering or yelling tonight. I want to just teach you and preach a little bit from the Bible. So you use the Scripture, and let's ask the Lord to help us as we get going, okay? Now, Father, we do come to you tonight with a grateful heart. We're thankful, Lord, that we'll know Jesus by seeing those prints in His hands. I believe the Bible says the wounds there. We'll know Him by the wounds in His hands and feet, and realize, Lord, that it was the price that was paid for our salvation. Lord, we want to please You in life, dear God, and I pray that You'll help me in this message tonight to speak what I think what the church needs to hear and be helped with. And Lord, I pray that You'll give us a tender heart to live for You and love You. And we'll thank You. Help me, I pray, in Jesus' name. And amen. I believe we all know Genesis chapter 1 as the creation chapter in the Bible, beginning with the first verse and the first four words of that verse, in the beginning God. Now, folks, those words pretty much make up the foundation of all of our belief right there. In the beginning, God was, we were not. God was here first. There never was a time when God was not. So we start with God, and what man needs to do is find out what God says and fall in line with what God says and get in step with God, and life will always be better if we are in full step with the Lord. Now, the first mention of man or mankind in the Bible is found in verse number 26. You see it there. Let us make man in our image, okay? So mankind was made, the Bible says very clearly, in the image of God. And then in verse number 27, we're told that God created two genders within this group that He called man or mankind. The Bible says in verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. So we're told here that God created these two genders, male and female. The male, He created from the earth. The female, He created from the male. Now, we are only 27 verses into the Bible. And God tells us, and even if you read it chronologically, which they put Job, you know, after Genesis chapter 11. So even if you read it chronologically, we're only 27 verses into the Bible, and God tells us that within the creation of mankind, He made two genders, male and female. It does not say God created two persons. It does not say God created two people. It says that God created one male and God created one female. And I think from the beginning, distinction is established right away between the two genders, male and female. And brother, you about have to believe that. With the direction our society has gone today, now with marriage being legal in many states between two males and two females, you better have it down that there's a distinction between male and female. And God established that distinction right at the very beginning of His Word. God created two distinct genders, and that is foundational, a foundational part of His creation mentioned right from the very beginning, 27 verses into the first chapter in the Bible. By the way, Genesis is a foundational book, folks. It is a foundation because it's the first book in the Bible. It's a very foundational book, and here it is, 27 verses into it. Here are two distinct people, and we know that both are made in the image of God, but they are fundamentally distinct and different in many, many ways. Now, we know that. We know some of those ways. It's no secret that God created the genders to be different and distinct. And there are many areas where the two genders are expected to be distinct. And what society has done since the beginning of time as we know it has tried to blend those two genders, tried to blur the lines of distinction between the male and the female. I don't believe God ever intended for that to happen. Now, there's a lot of areas where there's supposed to be distinction in the genders. What I'm going to talk about tonight in this service, and probably a couple more, maybe one at least, and maybe two, is the distinction in appearance. The distinction in appearance between male and female. Any blending of the two genders is a direct slap at how God created them. Because He created them distinctively male and distinctively female. Now, if you like the word search stuff, jump on. Have a time at it. Take the Hebrew and go back and look at it. And you'll see two Hebrew words here that are distinctly different from each other. God created these two genders completely distinct. And I don't think He appreciates the blurring or the marring, if you will, of those distinctions. Now, when it comes to the matter of appearance, there are two pillars that support what the Bible teaches about Christian appearance or Christian apparel. There are two pillars, and those pillars are modesty and distinction. Modesty and distinction. Now, we're going to come back to modesty in the future down the road, but I want to speak tonight only on this subject of distinction as it applies to what God teaches about Christian apparel being one of the pillars, if you will, of Christian apparel. The appearance of a Christian should clearly reveal the distinction between male and female. It should be clear. The distinction in appearance is mentioned, as I understand it, if I'm wrong, you help me on this. But as I've read the Bible, kind of studied on this issue, there are only two ways in which the Bible distinguishes or makes a distinction in male and female apparel, appearance. That is clothing and hair. Clothing and hair. Now, I might be wrong. There may be other ways. But I think that's the only two that I can think of as I read through the Bible. The only distinction that God makes when it comes to Christian apparel or appearance is that there should be a distinction in a male and female's clothing and a male and female's hair. Now, I want to start a minute on this subject of clothing. And when we talk about clothing and distinction in clothing, immediately everybody runs to Deuteronomy 22:5. And I'm not going to disappoint you. We're going to run there in just a minute, all right? But before Deuteronomy 22:5 was written, in the books of Exodus and Leviticus, you have the type of clothing that the priests were to wear. Now, I don't know about you, friend. People have thrown out this little argument that God doesn't care much about the clothes we put on our body. I beg to differ about that. I think God does care about that. I think He cares about it greatly. And when He got ready to talk about the priest's clothing in the books of Leviticus and Exodus, the Bible says that the priests were supposed to wear linen breeches. B-R-E-E-C-H-E-S. That's close to our word breeches, okay? Linen breeches. Now, you understand in that day, male and female both wore longer robes. But the priest was told to wear linen breeches or breeches. And the reason the priests were supposed to wear these linen breeches, the Bible says, is to cover... I got to have some water. To cover air conditioning. I don't do well in. And at the camp on Thursday night, I slept... they made a lot of improvements to Cedar River. Camp is still camp, all right? And the air conditioner's right over your head, so I'm having a little bit of trouble with my voice. The Bible says that these linen breeches that these priests were to wear were for the purpose, now listen to this, of covering their nakedness. And it even goes so far to define what that nakedness is. From the loin to the thigh, the loin to the knee. This loin part of a man, the linen, the priest was supposed to be covered by a linen breech or a linen breeches so that he would not reveal his nakedness. Now, how would he reveal his nakedness if he wore a robe? Well, from time to time, the men, because of what they did as part of their duty and so forth, their work, they had to gird up their robes, gird up their loins. And the men would gather, we talked about this a few weeks ago, the men would gather up their robes and tuck them into a sash or a belt of some type or into these linen breeches so that they could better perform the work God intended for them to do. And so, they wore these breeches or breeches so that when they girded up their loins, their thighs would not be exposed because, whether you like it or not, the Bible defines the exposing of your thigh as nakedness. Now, you're going to have to go a long ways to dispute that, friend. A long ways. You're going to have to just flat out deny the Bible. That's the definite. When we get to the subject of modesty, we'll get to the verses and we'll talk about this, okay? But the exposing of your body from the shoulder to the knee is considered nakedness. And so the priest, he's in his work, and some of the men in their work, and they've got work to do, so they've got to gird up their robes, they've got to tuck in their robes so that they're not unhindered in their work. And God said the priests need to put on these linen breeches so that when they gird up their robes, they will not expose their nakedness. Now, you never read anywhere in the Bible where breeches were part of a woman's attire. You don't read that. Breeches were part of the man's attire as you read through the Bible. All right? Now, that's before Deuteronomy 22:5. That's way back in the book of Exodus, way back in the book of Leviticus, before you get to Deuteronomy. But let's go to Deuteronomy 22:5 tonight, because that is one of the classic passages about this matter of Christian apparel. Deuteronomy chapter 22. I want you to use your Bible tonight. I'm not going to scream and holler and run around that crazy, froth at the mouth. I'm just going to try to lay it out line upon line, precept upon precept tonight from the Word of God. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse number 5. Now, let me just, before we get into the verse, let me put to rest some of the immediate objections that people use about this verse when it comes to clothing. And the classic objection is, it's a part of the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law. Now let's look at the verse for a minute, Deuteronomy 22:5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now folks, stop and think with me just for a moment. Let's look at this. Deuteronomy is a book in the Bible where Moses reissues the statutes and the judgments that God expected His people to live by when they got in the promised land. They're fixing to cross the River Jordan. They're fixing to go into the land of Canaan. And Moses is reissuing, if you will, the law that God gave on Mount Sinai to the children of Israel before they go in to inhabit the promised land. Let me read for you Leviticus chapter 20, verses 22 and 23. Please listen while I read these two verses. Listen carefully. Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments, and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. And now this is what I want you to catch. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you. For they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. Now, God said to His people, He said, you're about to go into the land of Canaan. When you get to the promised land, the land of Canaan, I want you to take note, you to keep all the statutes and the judgments that I have given you. I do not want you to live after the manner of the people that previously inhabited the land. I don't need a dictionary to understand that. They were not God's people. In fact, He called them heathen. And He said to His people, when you go in, I do not want you to live after the manner of the people who previously inhabited the land. I've given you statutes. I've given you judgments. I've given you some commandments that govern three distinct areas of your life. These commandments, these statutes, these ordinances, these judgments, they govern your moral life, they govern your social life, and they govern your religious life. And when you go into the land of Canaan, I don't want you to live after the manner of the people who previously inhabited the land. Folks, that's not far at all removed from the language of the New Testament. In Titus chapter 2, where the Bible says that grace, that the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust that we might become a peculiar people. God never expects His people to live after the manner of the unsaved. He didn't do that. He gave us a way to live. Now, there's something that we need to understand here. Turn over to Colossians chapter number 2. All right, Colossians chapter 2. There's something we need to understand about the Old Testament law. I said just a moment ago, you can actually divide the Old Testament law up into three categories. Three categories. God gave His people commandments. The commandments were to govern Israel's moral life. God gave His people judgments. The judgments were given to govern Israel's social life, their interpersonal relationships. That's where you got all those things about how to treat your neighbor. If his cow gets out and gores somebody, you know, well, here's what you do. Their social life. And then He gave them ordinances that governed Israel's religious life. Now, here's what you hear from people who just don't accept this matter that God put a distinction in apparel between male and female. That's the Old Testament law, and Jesus nailed that to the cross. Well, we know what Jesus nailed to the cross. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number, let me start here reading here in verse number 9. For in Him, are you there? Are you there? For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. And all reading down through here, buried with Him in verse 12 in baptism, risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. Look at verse number 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, nailing it to His cross. Paul was very specific about which part of the law was nailed to the cross when Jesus died. It was not the commandments that governed moral life. It was not the judgments that governed their social life. It was the ordinances which governed Israel's religious life. And that which governed Israel's religious life, now this is more teaching tonight than preaching. Listen very carefully. That which governed Israel's religious life was done away with in Jesus Christ. The feasts and the offerings and the sacrifices and the Sabbath day and holy days and meats and drinks and washings. You ever read that about the Jews' washings? All their ceremonial washings and washings. And remember when the Pharisees griped about the disciples of Jesus? They're eating corn with unwashed hands. They weren't abiding by the law of washings. Those were things that Jesus nailed to the cross. The Bible says they were against us. They were contrary to us because people, in and of themselves, they could not save us. They were pictures of Jesus Christ. They were symbolic of what Jesus Christ would be, would do for us when He came to this earth and died on the cross. They were partial pictures. They were not complete pictures. When Jesus came, the person came. All those pictures of Jesus Christ. Then He comes. We don't need the picture anymore. We've got the person. That's what Paul is saying here. You know, the picture's done. It'd be like you having a son, a mother having a son overseas in some war like Afghanistan or some war, you know, and she's got that picture and this is my son and one of these days he's coming home and this is my son and one of these days he's coming home and this is my son and one of these days he's coming home. And after maybe several months or a couple years, a knock on the door and somebody opens the door and there stands her son. And she goes around the house with the picture and says, this is my son and he's coming home. This is my son. She wouldn't hang on to that picture. She'd throw the picture away because the son is there. And people, what God is saying here is all of these ceremonial ordinances that I put the children of Israel to, commanded the children of Israel to keep, all these washings and all these feasts and all these holy days and all these sacrifices that were all a picture of Jesus Christ. Ye are complete in Him. He came. The person's come. We don't need the picture anymore. And that's what was nailed to the cross. Folks, look, to say that when Jesus died on the cross, all the law was nailed to it, making it null and void, is to change the morality of God. And by the way, when you start nailing all that stuff to the cross, all those moral laws, a lot of those moral laws have to do with the blending of the genders in physical relationships. Do you understand what I'm talking about? It was the moral law of the Old Testament that said the man shall not lie with mankind as with womankind. And it was the law of the Old Testament that said the woman shall not lie with man as with mankind. Or whatever, as with woman, not lie with a woman as with mankind. That's where the whole matter of homosexuality really gets its foundation. How that it's wrong. It's an abomination to God. Now, you can't just take all the Old Testament law, wrap it up in a bundle, throw it up on the cross, nail it up there and say God did away with all of that when Jesus died. That's not what God did away with. What He did away with was the ceremonial religious laws, ordinances that governed how they worshiped God. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of happy that we didn't have to go get a sheep out of somebody's barnyard this morning and bring the sheep in and have somebody cut its throat and gather the blood. I'm glad all that's done in Jesus Christ. I'm glad all that's over. That's all nailed to the cross. That's what He's talking about here. But the things that God gave to govern Israel's moral and social life are still good and still holy. Now, let's go back to Genesis, to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Go back there with me, if you will, please, just for a minute. I want to show you one word in verse number chapter 22, verse 5, that is not found anywhere else in the chapter. Not found anywhere else in the chapter, because that's thrown at you too. Well, look at some of the other things that are mentioned here in this chapter. You can't wear two types of material together. You can't wear linen and cotton and so forth. But I want you to see verse number 5 again. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now, do you see that word abomination? That's not found anywhere else in Deuteronomy 22. Now, people, that's a strong word. Somebody gave me a DVD that I thoroughly enjoyed. It was on the dangers of the Internet, particularly Internet pornography. It was a tremendous DVD, tremendous message. And, in fact, I showed it to our high school. It was well done. It was not graphic. It was tasteful. And I thought it was a powerful, powerful video. And the preacher brought a great message, and he took for his text Ezekiel chapter 8. And he's reading down through the Ezekiel chapter 8, and he gets to verse number 6, and in Ezekiel 8 and verse 6, the word abomination is used. And he stopped his message, and he told the group of teenagers he was preaching to, he said, I want you to pay attention to that word abomination. And this is what he said, and I quote to you. He said, whenever you hear the word abomination, you should think hate, hate, hate. That's what he said. Now, I agree, friend. God hates, hates, hates the matter of Internet pornography. Hates that. I agree with that. I agree with his message wholeheartedly. But the thing I don't understand is the man represents a Christian camp that does not recognize distinction in dress between male and female. They don't recognize that there's any problem with a man dressing like a woman or a woman dressing like a man. My question, why is abomination hate, hate, hate in Ezekiel chapter 8, but not in Deuteronomy 25? Now, look, I don't think the burden of proof is on me. I think the burden of proof is on them. And especially when you stop the whole thing and you point out to a group of teenagers just how strong that word abomination is. And it is a strong word. It's an abomination for us to blur or blend the distinction between male and female when it comes to Christian apparel. Christian apparel. Now, look, the universal symbol used to distinguish men's and women's bathroom is pants on men and a dress on women. Now, I told you that story about ending up in the wrong bathroom in the airport in Torreon. That was terrible. That's horrible. Man, I felt horrible. And then when I walked out, these five Mexican guys are laughing at me. Because they'd seen me go in there, didn't bother to tell me that the dumb gringo was going to find out where he is. And I came out, and the first thing I did was look at the wall. And sure enough, on the wall, they didn't have a little bitty, placard posted, pasted to the door. In fact, there wasn't a door. It was just an opening, and you walked in, and here was a large bathroom area. But here painted on the wall was the outline of a woman in a dress. This was in Mexico. There were no words. Here was a symbol that distinguished that that was a woman's bathroom, and a man had gone in there. I did. Foolishly. Crazy. That was the most horrible day, one of the most horrible days of my life. When I was at that sink washing my hands in the mirror, I saw the stall door open behind me and a woman walked out. That was not good, I'm telling you. That was bad. Oh, man. But painted on the wall, and on this end down here, where the entrance to the men's bathroom was, there was an outline of a man in a pair of breeches. But look, you know what? Okay, the universal symbol being men and women's difference in apparel, but I don't need a universal symbol. I've got a Bible that makes it pretty clear, all right? And so I'm making a point tonight that there is a distinction between male and female apparel. And God, I think, is carried throughout the Bible. Here is a distinction. The woman should not wear that which pertains to a man, and the man should not wear that which pertains to a woman. That is the matter of apparel. Now, what about this matter of hair? Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's talk about this matter of hair just a minute, and then I'll make some other points and we'll be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And, oh goodness, this whole chapter here is talking about, this whole chapter is not talking about equality. It's talking about God's divine order and the matter of being in submission to God's divine order. And it talks in this chapter about having the proper authority over your head, okay? And without going into a re-preach of that sermon, a man is under the headship of Jesus Christ. And again, fellas, and I can prove this biblically, the only way you're under the headship of Jesus Christ is if you are active, a participating in good fellowship, standing in good standing of a local New Testament church. You cannot be under Christ's headship and not be a member of a church. Doesn't happen. The New Testament is not just about believing and behaving right, it's about belonging right. You got to belong to an assembly, okay, of God's people. So this is the man is under Christ's headship as he's a member of a church. The woman is under the husband's headship. And logic and reasoning, the children are under the parents' headship or authority. Now look down with me at verse number 14, okay? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. Folks, is there a distinction there? There is a distinction there. Is there not? There is a big difference in glory and shame. A huge difference in glory and shame. Now look at what it says here. He says, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Her hair, the woman's hair was for to symbolize the fact that she was in subjection to her husband. Now folks, look, believe me, just because you got long hair doesn't mean you're in subjection to your husband. There's a lot of inner stuff that goes along with this, okay? But that's one of the things that was supposed to be symbolic of a woman's subjection to her husband was her long hair. It was a glory to her. But for a man to have long hair, it was a shame. It was a shame. And it says that's not even nature itself. Now look at verse number 16. It says here, but if any man seem to be contentious, you don't like this, Paul says? You don't like this teaching on the length of hair, how that a man has short hair and a woman has long hair. If any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Paul is saying, why are you throwing a fit about this? Why are you upset about this? Even nature itself, down through the centuries, nature itself, it's always been this way. The women have had the long hair, the men have had the short hair. And if you're going to be contentious about it, you don't have anything to stand on. We have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Come on in your short hair. Come on in your long hair. But you know what? You're not going to fit. It's not going to be fit. It'll work. We don't have this custom in the churches of God. No, we don't have this type of thing. And so Paul here, you know, you get into the argument, well, how short is short and how long is long? I'm going to tell you a good rule of thumb, friend. If from a distance, somebody should be able to tell by the length of our hair and the clothes on our body if we are a male or a female. if we are a male or a female. I didn't say anything about being a good Christian. I said male or female. Male or female. There should not be a blending of the genders in the distinction of our appearance. Jewelry has long been associated with women. The first mention of jewelry in Genesis chapter 24 was when Abraham's servant gave Rebekah earrings and bracelets. Jewelry has always been associated with women. Always. And you know, you say, well, I never have worn those things. I just, necklaces, what? Break that word down. Neck, lace. Does it fit a man? Does it fit a man? Now, you say, by the way, I'm not talking about being a good or bad Christian. I'm talking about blurring the genders. Blending the genders. God said, I created male and I created female. They're distinct. They are unique. And I expect them to be unique and distinct in several areas. And one of the areas is that of apparel or appearance. The man from a distance, by the cut of his hair, by what the clothes he has on his body, should be able to be distinguished distinctively that he is a male. And the same for a female. The length of her hair and the type of clothes that she has on her body should make it very clear at a distance that she is, that person is a, now don't tell me that in modern society you haven't stopped and asked yourself, is that a man or a woman? Now, you'd be lying if you said you'd never done that. We're there. We are living in a society where the distinctions have been so blurred that you have to get close enough in your car to see. Is she a man? Is it a man or a woman? Or both? That's the way it is. Don't blend the distinction. I believe distinction pleases God. It's how He desires us to dress, our apparel. Now, folks, look. Rules and regulations concerning dress are good. But I will say this adamantly. They don't make you spiritual. In fact, many people back in the 70s, by the way, this was standard preaching in the 70s. Standard preaching. I'm talking about standard preaching. It was every college. It was every big Baptist church, every small Baptist church. They all believed this. From Jerry Falwell to Jack Hiles to BBC to Bill Dowell to all of them. They all believed this. All preaching. John Rice, a whole bunch of them. In the 70s, people adopted dress standards but let other areas go, believing that the clothes they put on their body made them spiritual. Paul never mentioned the clothing at the church at Corinth, yet he said they were carnal because of the envying, the strife, and the divisions. You can put on distinct apparel and still be carnal. Be horribly carnal. Because carnality is more a matter of what's in your heart than what's on your body. What's on your body is more a matter of distinction. Distinction. It's more a matter of distinction. You can put on a dress that goes all the way to the floor, ladies. But if your heart is full of ugliness and bitterness and your tongue is full of gossip, fellas, you can wear a marine haircut. But if you're full of lust and involved in that internet pornography, I don't care how short your hair is or how long your dress is, that doesn't make you spiritual. Absolutely doesn't make you spiritual. But it does make you distinct. It makes you distinct, and that pleases God. Y'all with me tonight? I'm not expecting everybody to buy into it. Not expecting everybody to buy into it, even in here. We used to. But no, we've been enlightened. So we don't all buy into it anymore. Two things about our position on this matter of Christian apparel here at our church. And boy, you talk about people have sorely, sorely exaggerated our position on this. Number one, you listen carefully. We have no rules about coming to church in certain attire. We have no rules about that. Unless somebody comes in dressed so scantily that they create a distraction. Now, I don't know why I was outside, maybe a couple summers ago. For some reason, I was outside when the buses were unloading. This teenage girl came across the parking lot in a pair of shorts. I mean, like Brother Brown used to say, there wasn't enough material there to make a pair of leggings for a hummingbird. There was nothing. I mean, it was nothing there. It was pathetic. And I found out who the bus captain was, and I said, you got to get that girl in the office, and either she's going to go home or she's going to put something around her. She was a distraction with her dress. But we've never had rules about wearing certain attire to come to church. No. Whatever you wear, come in and sit down and listen. And by the way, I'm not even gunning tonight for folks who are new to us. I'm just establishing the position of our church and reestablishing it for people who've been around here for a long, long time. Man, you got to have a lot of grace with people. A lot of grace. So we've never had a rule about coming to church dressed in a certain attire. That's one of the things that's been sorely exaggerated, okay? But here is the thing that we do have is this. If you want to be involved in platform ministry, which includes the extension of platform ministry, that is Sunday school teaching, singing in the choir, special music, then you need to at least, for sake of unity, get along with the position that the church takes. And the position that the church takes is that ladies abstain from wearing men's apparel and men need to abstain from wearing women's apparel. That's the position we take. Now, if you don't want to be bothered about teaching Sunday school or singing the choir or be a special music person, then, you know, hey, do what you want to do. But if you want to be involved in one of those platform ministry areas or the extension of it, it is the policy and position of the church that you at least need to get along with our position on men's and women's Christian apparel. Does that make sense? That's the two things about our church. Now, I think it pleases God for us to maintain distinction in our appearance. Now, you say, well, man, I bet people have been offended by this. Yeah, they have been. They've been offended by things like divorce, too. Been offended because I won't marry people who've had a divorce. They've been offended because I preach against adultery. I never forget that fellow from ONU in the early days of the church, man, he came in and he was from the state of Georgia. He loved it. And one Sunday morning I unloaded the apple cart on the subject of adultery and he was gone. Never did come back. People get offended. The outsiders have used it as a means of ridicule about Faith Baptist Church. Well, I can't go to that church because a woman has to wear a dress to go to that church. That's exaggerated. Horribly exaggerated. Putting on proper apparel does not make you spiritual. It does please God, and it does make you distinct. Distinctly male, distinctly female. Now, look, what is interesting to me is the broad brush that God painted this principle with in Deuteronomy 22. Think about that. Think about it. Decades, millenniums have passed since God gave those words in Deuteronomy 22:5. In every culture across the millenniums of time, there is an established women's attire and established man's attire. And God said, don't blend the two. Don't blend the two. Keep them distinct. Now, I'll tell you about what I don't want to do. I don't even want to take a step in that direction. Some of you are going to get mad, but I can't help it. What is the ultimate end of the blurring of the blending of the genders? What's the ultimate end of it? Homosexuality. I know. Hey, believe me, I thought all this through. Tell me where you go beyond that. That is the ultimate end of the blending of the genders. Romans chapter 1. So, folks, if that is the ultimate end of the blending of the genders, I don't want to take one step in that direction. For me, my family, Now, I got, you know, my girls are gone. All but one. She's gone too. She'll be back tomorrow. But for me and my family, I don't want to take one step in that direction. Not one step. Capris and gauchos and walking shorts and all that stuff is all popular today. And I mean, buddy, it's on. And here's what happens. People run to the internet and call up independent Baptist churches. They're not affiliated with the Southern Baptist Convention. They're not affiliated with non-denom churches. They're independent Baptists. Here's the pastor's wife, the pastor's daughters, and all the females wearing breeches on the website. Well, look at that. Well, you know what? Yeah, I know. Look at it. Look at it. Look at it all you want to. People trying to justify it by what other churches are doing. I'm sorry, I can't do that. I can't do that. I haven't changed. I haven't changed. Their churches have changed. Now, I did not say, in my opinion, that is a step toward blending the distinction. I didn't say you were evil. I didn't say you were a hellion. I said, in my opinion, it's a blending of the distinction. It's a blending of the gender. In my opinion, many of the accessories available today blend the distinction. I'm not much for jewelry on a man. And I wouldn't ask a man who wore an earring to teach in our Sunday school. I think if I did that, many of you would be offended. But isn't it funny how we pick and choose what we consider blending and what we don't consider blending? I'm not even for the wearing of pink by men. Now, does it make you carnal? No. I don't think it makes you carnal. But let me give you a better question to ask. Does it blend the genders? Folks, at the hospital that knows nothing of God, when they give the little babies a stocking cap or booties or a blanket, they give them a mauve cap, right? A teal cap, right? You know, because we're all kind of blended. They give the little boys a blue cap, and they give the little girls a pink cap because that pink is associated with femininity and the blue is associated with masculinity. So, well, God doesn't care. Revisit that. Revisit that. Just revisit it. I'm not talking about being carnal. I'm not talking about being evil or wicked. Because, look, again, you men, us men can throw on the bluest of the blue. If our heart is full of lust, we're not spiritual. Blue shirt doesn't make you spiritual. It does make you distinct. My preference. That may not affect your position or what you do, but that's just what I prefer. What I just want to be careful in this matter of blending the genders. It really doesn't matter to me how many websites you can go on, show me what other independent Baptist churches are doing. This is the position of our church. Say, well, what if we don't like? Well, who sets the position of the church? Who sets the policy? Well, let me ask you a question. Who do you hold responsible if things go wrong? If we have a molestation case in this church and there was no policy and no guidelines and no rules, and we had a molestation case, who would you hold responsible? You'd be knocking on my door because you hold me responsible for that. Well, if you're going to hold me responsible, I'm going to set the position. I'm going to set the standard. There's a simple way, folks. You know, if the day ever comes that the church says, you know what, Brother Angel, we've passed you by. There's a simple way to do this. The day ever comes when the majority of the folks don't want the position I'm talking about tonight. You just say, fellas, the men come and say, now, Pastor, we've got to have a talk. We hate to say this, but we're not comfortable with your position and the position you've brought our church to anymore on this matter. And you know what I'm going to do, folks? I'm going to tip my hat. Because this church is more important than one person. And I won't stay here against the will of the majority of people holding a position that the majority of people don't want. That's unethical. Y'all, make this is no threat. This is just, I'm just talking to you, okay? Just talking to you, because I told you a situation that where a church is absolutely spiraling to zip, and the pastor should have left rather than watch the church go to nothing. I can make my point about it. I think I can make it biblically, but take this church to nothing over it? Not. Salvation? Now we're going to fight that one out. If nothing else, show a measure of respect for your church's position. A measure of respect. Pause the recording there, Brother Scott or somebody, whoever does that. Folks, I have family members. I have sisters-in-law. I have a mother that doesn't agree with me. Would you help us now, please? I pray that your word would just speak to hearts. And Lord, may the Holy Spirit do a work. Father, I learned a long time ago that you can't hammer the truth in somebody's head. It has to be received. It has to be accepted. The Spirit of God has to do the work in the heart. And I just pray for your Spirit tonight to be at work in all of our hearts. God, help us just to take a step back from how we live and how we are in our all areas of our life. And Lord, ask, are we blurring the genders? Are we blurring the gender, the distinction? Thank you, God, for being patient with us, giving us space and letting us grow. And Lord, all of us growing at different rates. And I pray that we will, as a church body, be gracious and patient with each other, loving, kind-spirited, good-hearted. Lord, never making a distinction about somebody's spirituality or lack of it by what they wear. But Lord, there is a distinction. I pray that you'll help us, Lord, please, tonight. Thank you for this church and these people in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Anybody here tonight say, Pastor, I'm not saved. If I died right down on the where I'd spend eternity, pray for me. Anybody like that? If you need to be baptized, now's the time to come. While we wait, you come immediately, and we'll have you ready for baptism here shortly. And Brother Scott, if you'll help us with this real quickly, please, tonight, that'll be a blessing. Now, if you want to ask the Lord's help tonight in this matter, if God spoke to your heart some way or the other, you pray about it. You let the Lord lead you, guide you. But I tried to present it tonight in a very simple, biblical fashion. Hopefully God will use it to help us as a church. Let's stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The ladies are playing. Song of invitation.